And grab a seat. I love that our God allows us to have fun while we worship Him. Amen? I think it's just fun. I mean, I get the little Christian shuffle going on. You know what I'm saying? Some of you grew up in real rigid churches. You're like, you're not allowed to move during worship. I can't help it. You know what I'm saying? So, this being Memorial Day weekend, do we have any current or former military members in here? Could you stand up if you are current or former military members? Can we give them a round of applause? Thank you. 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 I was telling, we gather up at 8:30 in the morning with the different leaders of the ministries, and I was telling them, it is only because of people that are willingly giving and serving that we are able to stand here without fear and pray and worship. And so thank you, thank you, thank you for your service for our country. The storm was not like anything they had ever seen before. I mean, they'd been in storms before, but nothing to this magnitude. The captain, he was a weathered sailor, and he knew about storms. He knew about the sea. He was a little off his rocker anyway, because he was a captain of a ship at this time. And yet, he was afraid. Most of the people on board, they were just passengers. They paid their fare, and they were traveling, and they were moving, and they were going. But in a storm like this, it doesn't matter whether you're a passenger or crew. Everyone is crew at this point, because everyone's survival instincts are kicking in. The wind was whipping so hard that it was creating these waves, and the waves would smash against the hull of the boat, but it just didn't hit the hull. It would smash up, and then it would crash over the deck of the boat. They were taking on so much water that they were crying out, and they're going, we are going to drown. We're going to die. The ship wasn't built for this kind of storm, but let's be honest, what kind of ship is built for that kind of storm? And they started crying out. There was many different people on that boat, and they started crying out to whatever God they believed in, because they thought, this storm has to be from one of the gods. The wind was so bad that they were afraid to even go on deck, because they were afraid of being swept overboard as the waves crashed over. And so they started to do a count, to make sure everyone was still accounted for. And as they did their counts, as the waves are crashing, as they're throwing off their cargo, the precious cargo that they need to continue their journey, as they're throwing off their cargo to make the boat lighter, they're figuring out, is everyone here? And each time, each one of them comes and they go, we're missing one. Oh, you're missing one? We're missing one. Who's missing? And then they thought, we haven't seen that guy in a while. And they remembered back, and they said, remember that guy who boarded the boat like a little bit late? And he paid his fare, and he came on, but he kept to himself. He looked a little bit nervous. He looked a little bit anxious. He's just standoffish, didn't want to talk to anybody. We haven't seen him. Is he overboard? And so in the middle of throwing all their stuff to make the boat lighter, to keep it afloat, they started looking for this stranger, the man that they're like, who is this guy? And they're looking around for him, and when they found him, they became a little bit angry. They were ticked off, actually. Because they're in the middle of a storm, afraid for their life. And here's this stranger. He went below deck, and he sound asleep. How could you be asleep in a storm like this? And so they came to him and they said, get up. What are you doing? We're going to die. Get your stuff. Throw it overboard. Start calling out to whatever God you believe in. We need this storm to stop. And as soon as that stranger wakes up, he gets this gut-wrenching feeling. He knows why that storm is there. Have you ever had that feeling? Oh, man, I hope I don't get caught. Side note. These men are on this boat, and they're doing everything they can to keep that boat afloat. And when they've exhausted all of their own resources, and if they've done everything that they can do, then they what? turn to their gods and they pray, don't they? How many times do we do that? When the storms of life come, we exhaust everything that we can do. We try to keep it in our own control. We try to do it in our own way. We keep it in our own power. But then when that doesn't work and we are helpless and there's nothing else that we can do, what do? We call out to God, God, would you save me now? Isn't it fascinating? These men are calling out to God, but this stranger, he knows that he doesn't even really have to pray. He knows why that storm's there. So the men, in the midst of the storm, they go, we got to figure out why the storm is here. So they cast lots. Whose fault is it? Who has done something wrong? Who do we have to blame for this storm? And they cast lots, and it fell to the stranger. And they looked at him, and they said, who are you? Where are you from? And what are you doing on here? Said, my name's Jonah. And I believe in God Almighty, the maker of the heavens, the maker of the earth, the maker of the sea. And I'm running from him. At this, they look at him and their frustration grows even more. Well, why are you running? The storm is here. We're going to all die if we don't do something. Tell us how to make this storm stop. And Jonah looks at the men and he says, the only way to make this storm stop is I want you to pick me up and I want you to throw me overboard. The captain speaks up at this point. This is his ship. He's not going to lose anyone to a storm. And he says, no, we will just row harder. And they begin to row harder. But the storm became more incessant and more tempestuous as it blew against them. They could not get anywhere. Jonah reminds them again. He says, the only way to get this thing to stop is throw me overboard. So the men, fearing this God whom Jonah is running from, called out to this God and said, may we be innocent of this man's blood. And they picked up Jonah and they threw him into a raging sea. As they threw him in, they knew that only one thing that could happen if you get thrown into a sea like this, you die. You see, the story of Jonah is a known story, isn't it? You come to church for any length of time, you've heard the story of Jonah. You see, God came to the prophet Jonah, and he said, Jonah, I want you to give a message to the people of Nineveh. Nineveh was a city in Assyria. Nineveh was known for its wickedness. Nineveh was known for its brutality. And God said, I want you to go preach against that city. I want you to tell them that they need to repent, otherwise they're going to be wiped out. And Jonah says, yeah, I hear your message. Got it, God. I'm on it. Takes off and goes the other way, heads towards Tarshish. And while he's on the boat, the storm comes up. They throw him overboard. And what happens? A great fish comes, the Bible tells us, and swallows him up. Now, some of you, you're like, okay, we're going to be looking at the story of Jonah. You're like, this is such a great fairy tale in the Bible, right? You're like scientists, and you're like, there is scientifically no fish alive on earth that could swallow a person, and a person could live in for 3 days and three nights. It's just scientifically impossible. The story must not be true. Here's where I'm going to stand, and here's what I'm going to base on this morning. 2 Kings refers to Jonah, the prophet, during the reign of Jeroboam II, the king in Israel. Refers to him and is known as a historical character. Jesus himself refers to Jonah and said, Jonah was in the belly of a great fish for 3 days and three nights, and so must the Son of Man be in the ground and for 3 days, three nights. If Jesus himself refers to Jonah as a historical character, I'm going to side with Jesus. That's where I'm going to go. If God can create something out of nothing, if God can form dust and breathe into it, and here we are, one of the most complex organisms in the whole ecosystem, then God can make a fish or do something with a fish that a person can live 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. That's where I'm going to base it on. That's where I'm moving forward with. That's the foundation, that this is a historical truth that happened. Okay? That's my basis. If you want to talk about that later, fine. But here's Jonah, fleeing from God, running from God. And here's the thing. I've loved doing this series, Grace from the Beginning, because we've been looking at stories of grace. Looking at Adam and Eve, looking at Abram, looking at all these different stories. And when you view the story of Jonah through the lens of God's grace, you begin to understand God in a whole new way. And I want to look at four grace sightings that I see in the story of Jonah. Is there more? Yeah. But these are the four that I want to show us. The first being is this. You can run, but not outrun God. You can run, but not outrun God. If you have your Bibles, open them up to the story of Jonah, the book of Jonah. It's found it's one of the minor prophets. Here's the thing. It's kind of hard to find. I'm not going to judge you if you have to use the table of contents, because I still have to do it every once in a while. I'm like flipping through. I'm like, yeah, there it is. All right. If you need a Bible, there in the back. Jonah chapter 1, starting in verse 2. Actually, let's start in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." So, here's this city, Nineveh. They were known. They were enemies of Israel because of this nation, Assyria, that they were in. They were wicked people. I mean, they would cut off people's lips as a form of torture. They would dismember people. They were precursors to the Roman crucifixion. They would impale people on sticks as a part of a death sentence. These people knew how to torture. They were wicked, wicked people. And all of a sudden, God goes to one of his prophets, Jonah, and he says, "Jonah, I want you to be my spokesperson again." And Jonah goes, "I'm on it." I love the VeggieTales scene that this has. He says, and Jonah says to God in the VeggieTales scene, he goes, "Where do you want me to go?" "In all of Israel," right? And God says, no, I don't want you to go to Israel. I want you to go to Nineveh. Jonah goes, "What? Nineveh? They're our enemies, God. God, don't you know who they are? They're wicked people." God goes, "Yeah, but I want you to go preach this message. And here's the message. Repent, because if you don't repent, I'm going to come and wipe you out." What does Jonah do? Verse 2, we have the commission. Jonah, go. Verse 3, Jonah goes. Check it out. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. "Jonah, I want you to go." He's like, "I'm going. Not to Nineveh. I'm going the other way." You know what's crazy? When we flee from God, when we run from God, we make very nonsensical decisions. The things we do just doesn't make sense. Think about the story of Jonah, right? Jonah, go. He goes, "No, I'm going this way." And what does he do? He goes and he pays a fare to travel on one of the most dangerous forms of travel in that day that he could. It was sea travel. It was relatively unknown. They didn't do it a ton. And so to be a captain of a ship, I mean, you're just kind of off your rocker. And Jonah goes, "You know what? I'm not going to flee on land where I know the path, where I know the roads, where I know it's safe. And I'm going to go to a place where I know and it's safe. I'm going to go on one of the most dangerous forms of travel to a place that I don't know." Because why? He wanted to escape the presence of God. How often do we do this? How often do we try to escape his presence? How often do we hear the word of the Lord to us and we go, "No thanks"? There was a shirt that I had many years ago. It was a Christian clothing company. It was an off-name kind of clothing company, and it was called Advent. And Advent means coming. And so the Christmas time is the Advent season where we celebrate the birth of Christ, of Christ coming. But there's also a second Advent, that Christ is coming again. And so I liked this shirt, and I wore it to a grocery store one day, and I was in the checkout line, and it wasn't crowded. And as I was in the checkout line, the cashier looked at me, and she goes, "Advent, what's that mean?" Now, let me give you evangelism 101. If somebody asks you about your faith, that is a wide open door. That is God going, "Here it is, go this way." You don't have to pray at that moment, "Lord, what is your will in this situation?" He's going, "Here it is. There's nobody behind me. I mean, perfect opportunity." She goes, "What's Advent?" And I go, "Oh, it means coming." And she goes, "Oh, really?" And I'm like, "Yep, thanks." And I walked out. I saw, "Lord, I see the path that you want me to go. I see that door that you just opened up. It's wide open. I see it. But I'm going to take the side door." How often do we hear the word of the Lord to us? How often does the door open to us? How often does God say, "I want you to go this way"? And we, in our own mind, we just go, "You know what? I'm going to take the side door." So we read the story of Jonah. And if you're anything like me, you've heard the story of Jonah from when you were a little kid, right? And you're sitting there and you're like, "Oh yeah, Jonah, you're such an idiot. God told you to do something. Why don't you do it?" But it's easy to judge Jonah when I'm Jonah. But when we start thinking about how many times does the Lord open doors, how many times does the Lord call us to walk this way, how many times does the Lord say, "You know what, I want you to reconcile with your spouse," and we go, "You know what, I'm going to take the side door." How often does God come and say, "I don't want you to look at that on the computer anymore," and we're like, "Yeah, but we kind of like it, so I'm going to take the side door." We run. We run from the presence of God. And somehow, some way, in our nonsensical thinking, we think, "I can hide from God." But you know what's crazy? Jonah didn't outrun God, did he? He's like, "I'm going the other way." God goes, "Yeah, I know where you are. I'm going to send a storm." You know what's crazy? Jonah says, "You know what? I'm going to be thrown into the sea." He goes, yeah, I know. "I'm going to send a fish." You can run from God, but you cannot outrun him. It reminds me of the passage that the psalmist writes in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12, where the psalmist writes, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, 'Surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night,' even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." Here's the truth. It's a little side note. You may want to jot it down. When we run from God, we run from grace. When we escape, when we run, and we hear the word of the Lord to us, and we're like, "You know what? I'm not going to do it." We're running from the very thing that we need. Grace. But the truth is that we can try to escape him. We can try to run from him. But we will never outrun him. That's one of the things that I love most about our God, is that God is a pursuing God, isn't he? Think about the Garden of Eden way back when all of a sudden Adam and Eve sinned, and all of a sudden shame, this whole experience and emotion that they've never felt before, creeps in. They do what? They run from the presence of God and they hide. And God pursues them and asks a question and says, "Where are you?" You can run, but you cannot outrun God. The second grace sighting I want us to pay attention to is this. God does not give up on us even when we give up on him. God does not give up on us even when we give up on him. Check it out. Jonah's on the boat. He's running from God. He's telling him, "I'm fleeing from the presence of the Lord." And they said, "Jonah, how do we get this storm to stop?" And look at what Jonah says to the crew in chapter 1, verse 12. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. I've never thought about it this way because it was never taught in children's ministry to me this way. Jonah would rather commit suicide than obey God in this point. Some of you are in here are like, really? Is that what? Think about it. Jonah doesn't know that a big fish is going to come and swallow him. Jonah says, it is better for me to die than it is for me to go and give the message, God, that you have asked me to give. I would rather die. I am so despaired. I am so discouraged at what you want me to do that I would rather be thrown into the sea and left here for dead. Jonah despaired to the point of death. And I got to be honest with you. I love that these stories are in the Bible. I love that the story of the psalmist is there. That David's story. That there are many times that you read in the Psalms that David is going, how long, oh God? God, what are you doing? God, I am such despair. God, my enemies surround me. I'm just going to give up. I love that Paul in 2 Corinthians said, we are despaired even to the point of death. Because here's the thing, I read those stories of despair and I see me. I hate sometimes going into like Christian bookstores. I'm not saying ours. I like ours. But have you ever been in like a Christian bookstore where that person behind the counter is always happy? Hey, brother, how's your walk with the Lord? I'm like, I'm crawling. Hey, and they're always chipper. Like, stop being chipper. I'm leaving. Can I tell you about Jesus? Not today. Why? Because the truth is, there's times in my life where I sit there and I go, Lord, is this even worth it anymore? Have you ever been there? God, I've been following you. I've been pursuing you. I've been doing everything I can for you. And I don't feel anything. Things are just getting worse. The storm surrounds me. And where are you? And you enter to what ancient theologians called the dark night of the soul. And you're discouraged. And you despair. And then you feel guilty for asking the question, is this even worth it anymore? Oh, if I'm a good Christian, I shouldn't be asking this question. If I'm a good Christian, I shouldn't be feeling these emotions. If I'm a good Christian, I should be happy all the time, because that's what I see good Christians doing, is happy all the time. And I'm not. What's wrong with me? Am I doing something wrong? And some of you have come this morning and you're in that place now. You've put on your nice clothes and you eat the donut outside and you're standing for the barbecue and people are going to ask you, how you doing? You're going to go, oh, great. But inside, you are dying inside, because you're sitting there and you're questioning in your head, is this worth it? I love that the Bible is so stinking honest with us. That the people cry out and they're asking the questions that we ask. Let me encourage you. If you are in that place right now, come to God with it. God is big enough to handle your questions. He's big enough to handle the question, is this worth it anymore, God? He's big enough to come with all the emotion that you have and saying, God, I just want to give up. He can handle it. Because here's a great thing. There's a story of a man named Elijah in the Bible. One of the great prophets of all time, right? He's there at the transfiguration. There's Moses and there's Elijah. The law and the prophets represented. And Elijah, we remember the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel, right? Where he takes on the prophets of Baal. It's only him. He's standing alone for God. And God shows up in a mighty way. And the prophets of Baal are struck down and they're dead. He has a great, great mountaintop victory. You want to know the very next story? The king's wife, Jezebel, says, I'm a Baal worshiper. And all the Baal prophets are dead now. And she warns Elijah and she says, if you are not like one of the prophets of Baal by tomorrow, if you are not dead by tomorrow, I failed. I'm coming after you. You know what this great man of God, this great prophet of does? He runs. And he runs away. And he's hiding. And God comes to him. And he's going, he's crying out, God, I'm so sick of being the only one that stands up for you. You ever feel that? I'm the only one in my workplace who has any morality. I'm the only one in my family who stands for the Lord. Maybe you come this morning and your spouse is there at the door mocking you on your way out. Hey, go use your crutch that you need. Way to go. Go to that church and sing your songs. And you're coming and you're like Elijah and going, I'm so tired of being the only one. And you know what God does? God shows the spectacular signs in front of Elijah. This huge windstorm comes, but it says, but God was not in the wind. And this huge firestorm blows through, and it says, but God was not in the fire. But then it says this, then a still, small whisper. God met Elijah where he was. Can I encourage you? If you're in that dark night of the soul, if you're wondering, is it worth it? If you're sitting there going, I'm sick of being the only one. May you hear the still small whisper of God saying, I'm with you. You see, Jonah ran from God. And the truth is that Jonah needed a form of discipline. And sometimes God uses discipline as a means to communicate with us. But so often we see discipline as a form of punishment. But let me tell you this. The purpose of God's discipline is not payback, but to bring you back. Have you ever heard that the great fish in the story of Jonah? We think it's like punishment, right? Oh, God's using a great fish. You're busted. God wanted to teach Jonah something. And could it be that the great fish was one of God's greatest signs of grace to Jonah? He says, Jonah, I know you are despaired of life itself. I know that you would rather die. I know that you tried committing suicide by jumping in the ocean. But I'm going to send something because here's why. You have given up on me, but I have not given up on you. My discipline in the form of a great fish isn't to just punish you. God is not a cosmic God who's sitting up there going, oh, they messed up. How can I get even or get back at them? God uses discipline in the story of Jonah and in our lives to bring us back, not as payback. God, when we have given up on God, God has not given up on us. Third, God would rather win people over than wipe people out. Right? Look at the story of Jonah. Jonah, I want you to go to the people of Nineveh. Nope, I'm going to Tarshish. Great storm. Big fish. We're going to use this word again in church. The big fish barfed Jonah on land. That poor fish had to have a man inside of him for 3 days. That's not comfortable for a fish, you know? Spits him back out, barfs him up on the shore. God, we see God being gracious to Jonah. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. God recommissions Jonah. He's like, Jonah, I haven't given up on you. I want you to deliver the message. 3, verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose this time and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah, verse 4, began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Isn't that some kind of message of repentance? Some of you are sitting there going, Dave, you should pay attention to Jonah's messages. They were one sentence. Shorten yours up there. Right? Jonah walks into the city, almost reluctantly, kind of, 40 days, and you guys are destroyed. Let's start the countdown. Right? Jonah wants the city to be destroyed. He reluctantly gives the message, repent for 40 days. You're going to be destroyed. You see, what's crazy is that God allows them to repent. Now, there are some, you can look at some historical things in that time period when they think Jonah was in the city of Nineveh. Shortly before that time, there was a total eclipse of the sun. And in Assyria, where they worship many gods, a total eclipse of the sun was this bad omen. There was also warring activity to the north of Assyria about these nations that were going to be coming down, and they were starting to threaten the northern border of Assyria. And so the people of Assyria, the people of Nineveh, saw this great sign, and they see these warring factions, and all of a sudden a prophet comes in and says, repent, otherwise you're going to be destroyed. So all of a sudden they sit there and they go, yep, and they accept the message. The king comes and puts on sackcloth and ashes and says, listen, we're repenting. We're turning from this. Why? Because God would rather win people over than wipe them out. Jonah wanted the opposite. Jonah wanted God to wipe them out, not win them over. That's why Jonah did not want to go and give the message. That's why. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. And he prayed to the Lord. Nineveh had repented, and he prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. Check this out. I didn't want to go, God, not because I was scared of them, but because I was scared of this. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. God, I knew that you were a patient God. I knew that you were a gracious God. And I knew that they would probably repent. And I don't want them to. You see, we read the story of Jonah, and Jonah just gets such a bad rap. How could he think that about those people? God gave him the message, and if I was Jonah, I would have happily gone and given the message to the people of Nineveh. But Jonah couldn't get over his prejudices. And so often, neither can we. What does it sound like to your ears when I say that God would rather win the people of ISIS over than wipe them out? God would rather win over the hearts of Hezbollah than wipe them out. And you're sitting there and you're like, really? You're going here on Memorial Day weekend? Yeah, I am. Because the heart of our Father is a heart who is gracious for people, who loves people. And he says, I would rather win them over than wipe them out. But so often I'm sitting there and I turn on the news and I read and I see these stories of what these Muslim militants are doing against God's people. And I see there and I sit there and I go, God, would you just rain down your justice on them? Would you just wipe them out? They don't deserve to. What they're doing is completely evil. And it is. But it could it be that God is being patient with them because he would rather win them over than wipe them out? Why? Because God loves them. And I sit there and I turn on the news and I hear these stories and I sit there and I go, God, what is my response as a Christian? I want your justice to come and I want your judgment to come. But what is my role here and now? What can I do? It's like, David, haven't I already given you that answer? I don't know, something vaguely familiar that my son said. Love your enemies and what? Pray for those who, what? Persecute you. So wait, my role is to pray for terrorist groups? But God, I don't want to. You know what's crazy? Is that the Bible teaches us, let me back up a little bit. If you're anything like me, you turn on these stories and it incites fear in you. And our invitation from God is to pray for them. And you know what's crazy is that when we begin to pray for them,
and pray for our enemies, pray for those that we would rather just see wiped out. And when we begin to pray for them, God begins to change our heart on it, where we begin to have a heart of love, a heart of compassion for them. And you know what the Bible says at that point? That perfect love does what? Cast out all fear. That when we begin to pray for our enemies, when we begin to pray for those that we would say, God, would you just wipe them out? That God begins to change us and he begins to give us a heart of compassion, of grace for people. And all of a sudden that fear is melted away. I'm going to give you a website. ATFP.org. Write down that website. Check it out. Pastor Bob sent that to me this week. You want to know what it stands for? Adopt a Terrorist for Prayer. And on this website, there are pictures of terrorists, active terrorists. Do they deserve grace? I don't think so. Do they want to wipe us out? Probably. But we have a choice. We can live in fear and hatred for them, or we can lift them up to a God who would rather see them won over than wiped out. And our job, our responsibility is to pray for those. Let me encourage you. Check it out. I don't want to live in fear. I want to live in faith. Finally, the last grace sighting that I want us to see is God shows grace to those who are far off. You see, Jonah didn't want grace to be shown to those who were far off. Jonah was a Hebrew. Jonah was an Israelite. And he's sitting there. And they were God's chosen people. And I can see him going to God when God was calling him, I want you to go to the people of Nineveh. And he's sitting there going, but God, we are your chosen people. We are the ones that we should be receiving blessing. We should be communicating your word in our walls, in our boundaries. And God goes, yeah, but Jonah, why in the very beginning did I choose the nation of Israel? Jonah, I chose the nation of Israel because I wanted you to be a light to the nations. I wanted to show my love and my grace to the surrounding nations. And here I am giving you a call to go and show and share that love with Nineveh. How often are we like Israel, though? That we create our holy huddles in the church. That we close off our walls. And we say, this is for us. Bad people, stay out. And we get comfortable with our friends. We get comfortable. We don't want those type of people here. And we become like Jonah, going, we want to control God's grace. And God's going, I want you to be instruments of my grace. I want to use you, church, to reach a lost world. Those who are far off, I want to use you. Did you know that you are God's A plan? He doesn't have a backup plan. He's not like, oh, if this whole church thing doesn't work out, then I'll just do something else. You're it. You are God's agent to reach people who are far off. Why? Because God loves them. God loves your boss at work. That is just, let's use a thorn in your flesh. We'll use biblical language. We won't say where that thorn is, you know? God loves your spouse that mocks you every time you go to church. God loves that neighbor that has just been relentless to you. And God wants to use you as an agent of his grace to extend grace to those that you're sitting there going, they don't deserve it. That's grace, isn't it? Grace is unmerited. Grace is never earned. If it's earned, it ceases to be grace. I love the way the book of Jonah ends. because we really learn what the point of the book of Jonah is. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. Okay? Before, a little context before we get there. Jonah gave the message. The city repented. Do you know what Jonah did? He went up on a hillside and he built this little shelter and he goes, "All right, God." And he pulls out his popcorn and he goes, "Go ahead and destroy the city now." And he's waiting for God to destroy the city. And you know what? Even though Jonah does not understand the heart of God, God shows him grace. And you know what God does? He sends a tree that grows up overnight. It's a miracle. This tree grows up, gives him shade. And Jonah loves the shade. And he's sitting there and he's going, "All right, God, wipe this city out." You know what God does the next night? He sends a worm. The worm comes and eats a tree and completely destroys it. And then God sends an east wind, a scorching east wind. And Jonah, once again, is sitting there crying out, going, "God, I would rather die. God, I don't want to be here. God, you're saving this city. God, you took away my plant. God, you did all these things." And then God finally speaks to Jonah in verse 10, and he says, "And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night.'" Listen to what God says, verse 11. "And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" See, when I used to read the story of Jonah, I sit there and I go, "Jonah, you're such a blockhead. Seriously, Jonah, you're whining about a plant? Like, man, I have such a heart for people. Like, I would love to see the city of Nineveh repent." But then I look at my life and I look at the way I live my life. How much time do I spend worrying about what I'm going to wear? How much time do I spend worrying about what I'm going to drive? How much time do I spend worrying about what I'm going to do to my house and how I'm going to decorate my backyard and how I'm going to do this and how I'm going to do that? And I make my plans for the weekend. And how little time do I actually think about, "God, how can you use me to extend grace to those who are far off? How can I share the love of Jesus with those who are in my neighborhood, with those who are in my community?" Almost zero of my time is spent doing that. Because I'm too busy worrying about my own stuff, my own plans. And I hear the challenge of God to Jonah, and he says, "Jonah, you are so worried about your plan. So worried about it. But should not you be worried about the things that I'm worried about? Should not the things that burden my heart also burden your heart?" Here's the truth, church. As followers of Jesus, we're called Christians. We're little Christ. We're supposed to be followers of Jesus. We're supposed to put on the heart of Jesus. And the heart of Jesus is sitting there going, "I care for those who are far off. I want you to care for them too. I want you to love them too. And I want you to show grace to them too." Why? Because that's my heart. And I want you to have a heart that is like mine. In your worship folder, there should be a little 3x5 card. And in your worship folder, if there's not one in there, we've put some more in the back. Some of them have fallen out. The band's going to come up in a minute when I ask them to come up. We're going to sing a reflection song. Here's what I want you to do on that 3x5 card. Jonah loved to receive the grace of God, but he hated giving it away. God calls us to give away the grace that he has given to us. And there are people in your life that you're sitting there and you're going, "They don't deserve grace. David, if you just known what they've done to me, yeah, they don't deserve it. You're right. I'm with you." That's why it's grace. We don't deserve it, and God freely gives it. During the song, I want you to pray. Then I want you to write down some names of people that God is bringing to your mind that need to receive grace from you. Here's what I want you to do with it. I want you to keep it in your Bible. It's your grace list. And I can't tell you what to do with those names. There's going to be some of the names on the list that you're going to be trembling writing down, that you're sitting there and you're going, I don't want to show grace to this person. Maybe the first step of grace for you is to write their name down. Maybe the first step of grace for you is once you have that name written down, you're like, I don't want to talk to them. I want nothing to do with them. Maybe the first step of grace is, God, I'm going to choose to pray for them. And I'm not going to pray that you just wipe them out. But I'm going to pray for them. Maybe the grace is that you have a son or daughter that ran away from you, ran away from the Lord and said, I want nothing to do with you. And maybe you're like King David last week, that his son ran away and he's like, I so long to be with my kid, yet David did nothing about it. Maybe your grace is that you pick up the phone this week and you call them, and maybe you have to say something, I'm sorry. Maybe you just said, I called because I wanted to hear your voice. But David, they won't want to talk to me. They may not. Maybe the grace that you need to write down is you write down your spouse's name and you sit there and you need to go, you know what? Maybe I need to forgive them. I don't know who the Lord is going to bring to your mind, but write them down. And let me encourage you, this week, begin the steps of grace in those people's lives. They do not deserve it. But that's grace. I'm going to have the worship team come back up. The lights are going to get just a little bit dimmer, but there'll still be enough light that you can write. There's going to be some lyric stuff on the screens, kind of a video lyric thing. And let me encourage you, yeah, pay attention to that, but let me encourage you as well. Write down some names. And let me say this. One of the names that you may need to write down is your own. Maybe you're like the prodigal son, that you've run and you are far off and you are sitting there and you're going, I don't know if I want to come back to a father. But guess what? The story of the prodigal son is that the father stands at the doorpost. And what's he doing every day that the son is gone? He's standing there looking, waiting. And when he sees his son that's far off, he runs out to him, which would have been a culturally, dads don't run. And embraced him and hugged him. Maybe the grace that you need to receive this morning is a grace from a father who loves you. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, you are a God of grace. A God who loves those who are far off. A God who wants to use your church to show grace to a lost world. So, Father, may we truly be Grace Point Church. That when people come in contact with us, that they see your grace, maybe for the first time. And Lord, maybe we are the ones this morning that need to receive grace, that we're in that moment of despair, that we are far off from you. And we're sitting there and we're trembling going, I don't know if I want to come back. I don't know. God, does God really know what I've done? And if he really knows what I've done, he won't accept me back. But maybe this morning, the grace that needs to be given is a grace that you need to receive. To receive that embrace of a father who has a heart of grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.